Again, welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. And man, I am ready to jump into God's Word this morning. So anybody else ready to jump into God's Word? All right, let's do this. Grab your Bibles. We're going to Daniel chapter 6. And we've been in this series called Refugees. And the idea has been this, that all of us are spiritual refugees. We are all people who have been pushed away from our true home. We have been pushed out by sin and brokenness, and we're made to live in this dark world separated from our God. And for those of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we now have a relationship with God again, but we're still waiting for our Savior to come back and to rescue us and take us to our true home, where we're meant to be, where we get to enjoy God's presence for all of eternity. And but while we're still here, God has us here for a purpose and a reason. And we have a job to do, and we have some things to do. And the book of Daniel is great for that, because Daniel himself was a refugee. He was pulled away from his home and made to live in a foreign land, away from his God, away from his people. And he did some things that teaches us how we should live in a land that doesn't agree with our faith, that doesn't support our God, that doesn't really like sometimes what we stand for. And so our primary role, what we're going to look at today, is that our primary role as refugees in this foreign land is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That is number one. That's what we're here for. All right? And so as we start to look at this, if we're going to be a reflection of Christ to the world, that means that we have to do some things. It also means we have to refrain from some things. The language that I usually use for this is there's things that we call sins of commission versus sins of omission. Okay? And just to illustrate, I will use my kids. Okay, so around the Mathis home the last couple months, things have been a little crazy. You know, mom's been sick, and we've been changing. We've been moving to a new house, and summer's hitting, and school's letting out, and just all kinds of turmoil and stuff going on crazy. And so the girls have been a little off, okay? That's a nice way for me to say that. And it's not so much been the fighting with your sisters and the picking on each other. It's been some of that. Obviously, their kids are still doing that. But what's really been driving me crazy lately is the other stuff. It's the coming home from school and just dropping the backpack in the middle of the floor and kicking the shoes off in the living room, and I'm like, are you serious? Or, you know, like they're done brushing their teeth and everything's still on the sink, or they don't put the clothes in the hamper, or they go to the bathroom and don't flush the toilet. Like, what are you doing? Right? I'm just like, you know better than this. All right? They're not doing the things they know they're supposed to do. That's like a sin of omission, okay? Not doing what we're supposed to do is a sin of omission. Doing what we're not supposed to do are sins of commission. That's usually what we think of, right? You know, lying and cheating and stealing and all that kind of stuff. That's the sins of commission list. We're usually good with that list. We're like, yeah, no, I'm marking those off, man. But sometimes as Christians, we don't think so much about the sins of omission, the things that God's word tells us to do that we're failing to do. Are you tracking with me? In the book of Daniel, we've seen both. You have them standing up against the sins of commission back. Remember the fiery furnace thing and the build the idol, and everybody bows down and worship, and they're like, we're not worshiping your idol, king. And so they were standing up against a sin of commission. They were saying, we're not going to do that. That's wrong. We can't worship something else. Right? In this chapter, we're going to get to see Daniel stand against the sin of omission, where he's told to stop worshiping his God. He says, sorry, I can't stop that. I got to keep going because God said so. Are you with me? So to be like Christ, to be have Christ-like character, which is what we're talking about today, I want you to think about this. Others can best see Christ when I am most like Christ. Others can best see Christ when I am most like Christ. Because they're looking at us, friends. So in this final story of Daniel, we see three Christ-like characteristics that we need to be doing in order to be all that God's called us to be. And be asking yourself this question, how can you be more like Christ to further God's mission? I'm not talking about just the stop sinning part. I'm talking about how can you be more like Christ, do the things you've been called to do to further God's mission on this earth. So let's start at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius, that's the new king. Remember last chapter at the very end, he came in and conquered, and now he's in. So we've got Darius, the new king. It says, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Satraps is their word for governors. All right, so these guys were like the political leaders. They were overseeing the territories to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. Surprise, surprise. All right, and so Daniel is now put again in this high-ranking position where he's over one-third of the kingdom. All right, it says, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit, whose spirit was it? Point to whose spirit it was, right? It's God's manifest presence that we talked about last week, coming down, filling Daniel his whole life. He's been filled with God's spirit, was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he's about to get promoted, right? Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They didn't like the whole promotion for Daniel thing very much, right? So they're going to try to rise up here. So here's the first thing we're going to see from Daniel in this passage. The first Christ-like characteristic is this. Be blameless. Be blameless. Daniel here again, he's chosen to serve in this high position. It's obviously God's favor on his life. He's excelling by God's spirit. He's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got that advantage, if you will. And all of his peers become envious of God's presence in his life, of the way that God's working in his life, the favor that he's finding. Instead of, you know, joining in and rejoicing with him and maybe even benefiting from the favor God's putting on his life, they get jealous, they get negative, they get hateful. You ever seen that happen before? Right? Somebody gets lifted up, and everybody else around gets a little off with that. So look at verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." No fault, no problem, no error was found in Daniel. He was blameless. Now, let's just talk about that word blameless for a second, okay? Because sometimes I think, especially in the Christian world, we misunderstand what that means. Blameless is not perfect, just reconciled. Are you tracking with me? All right, only one perfect man ever walked this earth. Tell me his name. All right, good. We all got an A on that quiz. Okay, Daniel wasn't perfect, but he was blameless, which means that when he did sin, as we all do, he got it right. He confessed, he repented, he got himself. He didn't let sin sit around. I usually say that he kept short sin accounts, right? When he made an error, when there was a problem, man, he got it right quickly, right? That needs to be us, friends, right? I remember whenever the economy kind of tanked several years ago, I remember all of a sudden businesses started changing their debt collection stuff. They're like, well, we'll pay you in, it used to be, we'll pay you in 30 days. That was always the thing, right? They're like, well, we have 45-day terms now. Oh, we have 60-day terms, or we have 90-day. They kept pushing it out to try to conserve some money for a little bit, right? Anybody experience this in business world, right? That's not it, man. When it comes to sin in our lives, there's not 45 days, there's not 60 days, there's not 30 days. There's like one day within 24 hours. You need to be on your face before the Lord and getting that thing right. Okay? Daniel was blameless because he kept short sin accounts. And notice it says, no complaint could be found against him except the level of his faithfulness to his God. Oh, that would be said about us. Oh, that we would be people that the only thing that people could find to complain about and to hit us with would be how faithful we are to our God. He had commitment. He had character. He was consistent. I mean, Daniel was just, man, he was on it, right? Look at verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction." All the high officials? You really think it was all? It wasn't all. Listen up. "That whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, the king Darius signed the document and injunction. So you see now the opposition is rising up against Daniel, and they're doing it through manipulation. Right? They come to the king, and they're all buttering him up. Oh, king, you're so great. And notice it says they came by agreement. It says that little phrase about two or three times in this passage. It wasn't just like one guy, right? Like, they all kind of came together, this conspiracy, and we're going to get this guy out of the way because he's taking our stuff, and he thinks he's all that. And then they come up, and they lie to the king, right? They're like, everybody's agreed. Everybody says, man, we need to make this law. Right? Daniel was definitely not on this page. So it wasn't all, right? And then they pressure him, like, sign it today, get it done, like, let's get this thing written down so it can't be changed. And they're just all on this. And what's ironic about this is the sinless is being set up by the sinners. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? I know somebody else that happened to, right? And that's the reason we follow him. It's because he took that and he died and he rose again from it, right? Daniel here is going to do some pretty cool stuff too, so let's keep reading. But before we get there, I don't know if you've noticed in the last couple months, there was some news stories hitting a month or two ago about Vice President Mike Pence and his wife. And the media was all on him because there's an interview that happened, and he kind of came out and said, you know, I don't have dinner with a woman that's not my wife. I just don't do it alone with another woman. A lot of people were accusing him of being, that was, you know, discriminatory against women and demeaning to women and all these other kind of things and just really kind of hit him. But for him and for his wife, you know, they're Christians, and it's just a standard that he says, hey, you know what? My wife is the most important thing. It's more important than my career. It's more important than my family is what it is, and I'm not going to take any chance of putting myself in a position where I would jeopardize that in any way. And I'm just really thankful that we have a vice president that was willing to take that stand and do that. I think that's really, really awesome. And I don't know him personally. I don't know how great of a person he is. I can't speak to him other than I know this is a stand that's worth us celebrating as Christians. And so it started getting me thinking actually about, for all of us, you know, me as a pastor, I have some certain guidelines that are in place that I follow that I've learned from other pastors to kind of keep myself above reproach in some areas. But I just started thinking about, you know, this guy's not a pastor, he's just a politician, but he's doing the same stuff. This is good for all of us. It's good for all of us to keep some distance and to put some things in place to make sure that we're staying blameless as much as possible in the eyes of our world. And so I'm just going to share with you, these are called five moral fences. Five moral fences. Now, these are written for pastors, so it's got guy language in it, but ladies, you can use this and you can apply this and just flip the he and the she, okay? But for you men in our church, man, really think about this, and this is really, really valuable and helpful, okay? So here's five things that I adhere to and I think are valuable. Number one, I will not under any circumstances meet alone with or ride alone in a car with a female other than my wife or an immediate family member. Okay, that's kind of a long one, but it's an important one. I will not meet alone with or ride in a car alone with another female other than my wife or an immediate family member. And some of you ladies in our church who we've had to meet for various things, whether you're volunteering in something or whether it be for something else you want to talk about, you know that I always say, I'd love to meet with you. Let's figure out a time where me and Courtney can meet with you together. Or I'll get another lady in the church to meet with you or sit in. That's just kind of how we do it. And so it's really, really important that we kind of just stay above reproach in those areas, especially for us guys. Number two, I do not counsel a woman alone or on a regular basis. So never counsel with a woman alone. If her husband is there or another lady advocate can be there with her, that works, or my wife can be there. And then even then, I try not to keep ongoing counseling relationships with a woman for myself. I'll either get another lady in our church who I know is good and good standing with the Lord and has good godly counsel and wisdom and pair them up, or Courtney or somebody else. We'll make sure that they're cared for and counseled well, but just try to keep, again, above reproach in that area. Number three, I do not stay alone in a hotel overnight. So anytime we travel, either Courtney goes with me or another guy goes with me. I just don't go alone. And that's for several reasons, but that seems to be the place where most people get themselves in trouble. And so it's just a good safeguard there as well. Now, some of you guys, you ladies even travel on business, and sometimes you don't I always had that luxury, but man, if you can build it into a budget somehow to take a spouse or take another coworker, I think it's really, really valuable in that way as well. Number four, I speak often and publicly of my affection for my wife when she's present and when she's not. So, you know, just always letting people know, this is my wife, and I love her, and we're good, and I think she's hot, and she's with me all the time, and like, this is what it is, okay? And the more she hears that, it's good for her, but it's also good for everyone else to know that this relationship is important to me, and it's strong, and I'm not waffling on that. And then number five, this is in regards to the opposite sex that maybe you're working with at work or at church or whatever. Compliment the character or the conduct, not the coiffure or the clothing. So make the comments about, man, you did a really great job on this, or I really admire how you handled this situation, or, you know, not your hair looks nice, so that's a beautiful outfit. Like, that's just, I reserve those kind of compliments for my wife, because she's my wife. And the other ones are great, and it's great to be, we always want to be complimentary, and we always want to be building people up and encouraging people, but there's a way we can do that without making it about a personal connection between us and them. And so these five moral offenses have just been super helpful for me, and I think they're super helpful for us as Christians as much as we can to put these in place that help us, like Daniel was here, being blameless, staying above reproach as not perfect, but as much as possible, staying with that the Lord. So I just ask yourself this question on this first one. Am I living blameless before God and men? Am I living blameless before men and before God? When I sin, am I getting it right? Am I confessing? Am I repenting? Am I keeping those sin accounts short and taking care of those things as quickly as possible, making sure that I'm walking right before the Lord? So let's go to verse number 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he had done as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, there it is again, and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of those exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So here's the second thing. First, be blameless. Number two, be faithful. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to be faithful. Daniel was faithful. He continued in humble faithfulness, even despite the opposition. I love how it starts in verse 10. When Daniel knew. So he's just making sure that you get it. Like, it's not like he didn't get the memo, all right? Like, he knew what was going on. He knew this was not going to go well with the king, but still, he went. And I think it's interesting, even before the injunction, despite Daniel having this super high position, super important job, probably tons of hours, tons of people that report to him, he still had a regular practice of every day praying three times a day, right? Now, if you're like me, sometimes you get that feeling of like, man, I'm just really, really busy, and I don't know if I have time to stop and do the prayer thing. Anybody ever had that happen before, right? Daniel, I think, was pretty busy. He prayed three times a day, right? And so he keeps in that practice. He doesn't change it. He was a faithful man of prayer before the fire came, and he just keeps being faithful. He doesn't grandstand it. He doesn't try to make a big scene, but he doesn't hide it either, right? He does the same thing he's always been doing. He goes to his house, opens the windows, prays towards Jerusalem. He's not deterred or altered in any way. Even knowing the law, Daniel would rather be eaten by a lion than stop praying to his God. That's what's happening here. It's not like there was a question about, like, if I break the law, what might happen? They already said, you're lion food, right? And Daniel said, I would rather be that than stop praying to my God. And so he just stays faithful, and his enemies knew that's what he would do. So they come and they see him, and then they get on this malicious accusation kick, right? They're like, listen, king, you know, here's what he did. He violated the law, and you know, you got to deal with this, and you can't change the law, so you got to punish this guy, and you can't back off, and they're just demeaning. Remember, it's one of those exiles from Judah anyways. He's like he should be a slave. He shouldn't be leading anything, so it doesn't even really matter. Let's just take care of this guy and get him out of the way. And they're emphasizing it. They're exaggerating the infraction. They're making it a big, big deal because they want Daniel gone. And sometimes when that kind of stuff happens in our lives and people come after us and people accuse us and demean us and set us up, sometimes in our hearts it's hard not to get really angry and upset and to come back at those people. Because we start believing that that person is our enemy. But as we start to study God's word more, we start to see that even here in this sense, these guys aren't actually Daniel's enemy. His real enemy is Satan. He's just using these guys as pawns, right? He's the enemy. These guys are just in the way. Right? And sometimes we forget that and we start to put it all back on the people rather than putting it where it really deserves and where it really belongs. And Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." That's because, again, the people aren't the real enemies. We love them, we pray for them, and we stand hard and fast, and we fight against the one who's the true enemy, who's trying to steal our life and steal our joy. And stand up and just be personally faithful to the Lord. Now, I was trying to think about this whole thing with Daniel, the prayer thing, and like, what would be a modern-day equivalent? I was trying to give you like a modern-day equivalent illustration of how would this look in our day, so you can kind of, it kind of makes more sense. And so as I was kind of walking through this, I was like, you know, it's, let me start with what it's not, all right? This is not a stand for public acceptance of the faith. Daniel's not trying to get everybody else to be in agreement with his faith, right? He's just being faithful. So it's not the same thing as like, you know, standing up like, you know, for prayer in schools or the Ten Commandments in the courtroom or, you know, any of that. It's not the Christmas displays on the government lawn or like it's not that stuff. It's not that. Say it's not that. Okay. It's not the whole big public display of our faith thing. This is the right here inside me personal faith thing. Are you with me? Right? Daniel's like, I'm not going to stop doing what I've been called to do. I'm not going to be prohibited. Daniel, he wasn't being told he couldn't pray anywhere, right? Or he couldn't pray in public. He was saying, you can't pray at all. It's a whole different thing. Are you with me? They were trying to take away his personal exercise of faith. And so Daniel's like, I can't do that. And sometimes I think we try to apply the Bible in ways that doesn't always fit us because we're not Israel, right? Israel was a theocracy. You get that? So meaning that their government and their God were all one and the same. It was all wrapped up together, and so their worship and their government stuff was all just one big ball of wax. Our country's not that. We're not a theocracy, we're a democracy. We were set up to have religious independence in this country, religious choice. We weren't set up to be a only Christian country. Now, in the early days, most of our people were Christian, so it just kind of worked that way. But it wasn't required by law. Are you tracking with me? So when it comes to personal faithfulness, what does that look like for us? If it's not us demanding the government do this and demanding the government do that and change this, and if that's not what it is, then what's it look like to be personally faithful no matter what happens? No matter what they say, no matter what laws they pass, no matter what they do, to continue to be personally faithful to the Lord. Couple just ideas. This might look like a clerk or someone who is being required to work Sunday mornings. Say, I'm not working Sunday mornings anymore because I'm going to be worshiping my God. And they get fired for it. That would be an equivalent. Okay? Or it might be a teenager who's become saved and is serving the Lord and trying to follow after Jesus, and his parents aren't Christians. They're like, you know what? You can't go to youth group anymore. You can't do the whole church thing. Like, we're not on that. Like, you're not allowed. That would be an issue of now they're infringing on personal faithfulness. Now, there's a fine line there because parents are still the authority in the home, and you got to deal with that really delicately. And I'm not saying, you know, disobey your parents, but like, that would be now my personal faithfulness is being challenged, right? Or maybe it's a spouse situation where one spouse is saved and the other spouse isn't. And they're like, you know what, fine, you can be a Christian and go to church and whatever, but don't bring that stuff back in our house. I don't want you praying in the house. I don't want you reading your Bible. I don't want to see any of the Christian stuff in the home, right? That would be a challenge of personal faithfulness. You see the difference, right? Daniel here is saying, no, I will not give it up. Our job is not to fight the darkness for being dark. It's to shine a light of God's light in the midst of the darkness. Right? Our job is not to stand up and change the whole broken world structure. We will not be able to do that. This world will be broken until Jesus comes back. All right? He's the only one that can fix it. Our job is to shine a light into the darkness and let God use that light to save as many people as he wants to save. Personal faithfulness. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and the Persians, and that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." They're like, "King, it's been a few hours since we told you this thing, and the guy's still not in the lion's den, so you better do this, because you're about to violate a major issue in the law." Number 16, verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" Daniel had lived a long, faithful life of love and wisdom and just before his God and before his king, right? There was nothing, and Darius knew it. Darius knew who Daniel was. He knew his character. He knew his abilities. He liked Daniel. He esteemed and valued Daniel. He didn't want to lose this guy. Like, he was going to have to promote him to, like, number one in the kingdom next to him, right? This was one of his guys, and you can see that he's emotionally troubled by this. He's trying to find a way. How can I get around this? How can I save him? Like, I don't want to put him in there. Like, what can I do? But there was nothing. I think it's interesting you compare that to Nebuchadnezzar's reaction when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We not worshiping." Remember that? And he heats up and he's like, "Turn it up seven times hotter and throw them in." And like he is like just adamant that these guys are going to die because they've disrespected me. Darius is the opposite. He's like, "Oh, man, how do I save Daniel? I don't want to lose this guy." So he sought relentlessly to try to rescue him. Couldn't do it. So then he hoped and he prayed for Daniel's deliverance. He's like, "Listen, please, I hope your God saves you." And he goes back to his house. He doesn't eat anything. He stays up all night. He can't focus. He's just so worried. And the very first opportunity in the morning, man, he runs back to the lion's den to see what's become of Daniel. When I was thinking about that kind of esteem that Darius had for Daniel, that honor that he had for him, I was thinking about, so who in our culture today has that? And I thought about Billy Graham. You know, this guy, it just amazed me. He's been one of the greatest evangelists in our nation, maybe in the world for the last 100 years, boldly proclaiming the gospel. You know, millions have come to know Christ through his ministry and just his passionate proclamation of the gospel. And yet I can't think of anyone else in the Christian world that is more highly esteemed by non-believers than Billy Graham. I mean, when you look at his, I know he's getting up there now, but like in his heyday, man, he was a trusted advisor to numerous presidents of both political parties, right? We got Truman, Eisenhower, Johnson, Nixon, even some of the guys after that, not quite as much, but he was still a major player. Like, they would call him in for advice and seek his counsel. And I did a little research on him. So I guess Gallup, you guys have heard of Gallup, right? That does all the surveys and stuff. They do an annual poll of the most admired man and the most admired woman in the United States. They just go up and who do you most admire in the United States right now? And they just let them give him a name. In 1999, Billy Graham was voted, if you want to call it that, most admired man in the United States through this Gallup poll. That's impressive. Here's what's more impressive. He was in the top 10 of that poll 60 times. More than anyone else in the history of it. In 1998, he was invited to give a talk at the TED conference. You know what the TED conference is? Scientists, philosophers, inventors, and they ask him to come and talk about Jesus. You don't get that kind of, that's like Paul going to Mars Hill and talking to, like that's the, you don't get that often, right? This guy has been admired, he's been honored, he's been revered, even by non-believers for decades. I think that was Daniel. I think that was Jesus. Even people who didn't believe him liked him, right? They valued him, they esteemed him. Not all of them, he had a few, you know, that he had to deal with, but like, they got it. Why? Because they loved people. And they served humbly and they followed God and the Spirit of God was in them. Christians should live like that. We should live this so that even though the lost disagree with us, they have great respect for us. I don't agree with what you believe. I don't agree with your God and all that stuff, but I still respect you. I like you, right? Like they should want us as their neighbors. They should want us as their teammates. They should want us as their workers and their bosses. Like they should want to be in connections with believers because of the Spirit of God that is flowing through us. They should want their children to marry one of us. All right? Like, they should be like, man, I want my daughter to marry one of those Christian guys because I don't believe in Jesus, but man, he's a good guy. All right? That's what I'm talking about. They should be drawn to the light within us because we are faithful to our God. Does my faithfulness shine a light in the darkness that others are drawn to? Does my faithfulness shine a light into the darkness that draws other people to my God? Daniel was blameless. Daniel was faithful. And then the third thing, look at verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me. I love that. Like, the king cries out, Daniel, are you saved? And he's like, O king, live forever. The guy who just threw me in the lion's den, I still love you, man. Like, I still respect you. It's all good. God has saved me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. That's a bold statement. Right? Like you're still in the lion's den, lions all around you, and you're like, God save me, and just so you know, king, I didn't do nothing. Right? Like I didn't hurt you. This king could have been like, all right, fine, y'all just stay down there. I don't want to hear that mess. Right? He goes on. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So just to clarify, the lions were hungry, right? Like, you get that? Like, it's not like they were just like all full and like, Daniel, we don't need you. They were starving. They were hungry. They were ready. And God shut the mouths, right? Daniel submitted to God and to the consequences that his faith received. He knew he was violating the law, right? He wasn't disloyal to the king. He was nothing against the king, but he was violating the law, and he was ready to spend the night with the lions because of it. The third thing is this: be blameless, be faithful. Number three, be on mission. Be on mission, like all the way, I am with God, I'm on this path, I'm following him, I don't care what that takes, I don't care what the consequences are. This is where we're headed. Daniel trusted his God, and he trusted his plan. All throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen over and over again, God has a plan. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. It doesn't make any sense to us sometimes, but God has a plan, and he's working it out, and it's going to be good, and Daniel trusted him. So he was protected by him. He was rescued by him, and the accusers found the fate that they had been trying to give to Daniel. So then we have to ask the question, but what if God hadn't sent the angel to close the lion's mouth. He didn't have to, right? Daniel was ready to die for his faith. Just like Jesus, just like the apostles of the early church that gave their life to stand up for God's mission and what God was doing. This is the person we follow, Jesus Christ. If he was willing to give his life, shouldn't we expect to have the same? This is what we're called to. We should be ready to accept whatever consequences our faith brings. You see, as Christians, we don't fight by going to war. We don't fight by going for our rights. We don't fight for, I'm talking spiritually here, okay? We don't fight by assaulting and killing, and we fight by dying. Daniel was ready to die. Jesus was ready to die. Our faith gives us the courage to risk all, even death, because we're following one who did it. And even beyond death, we know that we will experience the presence and the exaltation of our King. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no sting in death for Christians, not because it doesn't hurt, not because life doesn't end, not because we don't have to leave family members and friends. It has no sting because what we're headed to after death is so much greater than anything this world can offer to us. And so if that's what it takes to stay faithful to our God, that's what we're doing. Longman, Christian writer, wrote this. He said, our willingness to risk even our lives is what will turn the head of the secular culture that surrounds us. Our complaints, our legislative efforts, our attempts to compel people to live according to our standards of morality will only close their ears. We can't blame sinners for being sinners. We just have to show the light. Because guess what? Raise your hand if you were there at one point in time. Right? We've all been there. We know what it's like. We've lived that life. And by God's grace, we've been rescued for something greater. And now we have something to give. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Notice it's still the God of Daniel, not my God. All right, Darius still hasn't got on the Yahweh page yet, but he's cool with Daniel, and Daniel's cool with this God, so we're going to worship him. Keep going there. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. Yeah, he does. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Once again, Daniel's witness has proven that his God is the true God. I don't know how many times he has to prove this to these guys, but he's still doing it, man. At 70-something years old, he's still on it. God is glorified throughout the entire kingdom because of Daniel. Darius says, everybody's going to worship this God. Daniel's just lifting him up, man. There's an artist named Sandra McCracken. Actually grew up here in St. Louis. She's a Christian artist and does a lot of stuff across the United States. And she has a song that came out years ago on one of her earlier albums called Age After Age. And it's actually a story. The first verse is a story about two brothers right here in the Missouri area. I think it's a great illustration of what we're talking about here. We're just going to play this little clip here for you. Let's go ahead and play that.
On the edge of the river, the mighty Mississippi, two boys spent their summers on the banks by the levee. When the waters broke and burst the dam, they were swallowed in a wave of sand. They pulled the younger one out by the hair.
Two brothers, dam breaks, sand and water covers them. The older brother takes the younger one, puts him on his shoulders, and the younger one's rescued. The older one's not. Our older brother, Jesus Christ, pulled us out of the sand of sin and put us on his shoulders so that we could be rescued. We're called to do the same thing. Faithful to the end, lifting Jesus up so others can see and others can be rescued. That's what the mission is all about. Will I do whatever it takes to lift others to Jesus? Will I do whatever it takes to lift others to Jesus? As we said at the beginning, others can best see Christ when I am most like Christ. Are we blameless? Are we faithful? Are we on mission doing whatever it takes to be faithful? Daniel was blameless. Christ was sinless. Daniel was faithful. Christ was perfectly faithful to the very end. Daniel was willing to sacrifice for God's mission. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice for God's mission. That's what we do. That's who we follow. That's why we follow Christ. That's why we imitate Christ. That's why we're on mission with Jesus, is to see others come and receive what he died to give. Just as it was true of Daniel, it's true of us. Our God saves. Amen? Come on, give him a hand. Our God saves. He saves me. He saved you. He wants to save those in our lives. But we have to stand up and be the light and the witness for Jesus Christ. So stand with me right now. And man, we're about to sing this thing out. All right? Our God is an awesome God, and we are serving him. We are following after him. We want him to be lifted up in everything that we do. And if you're here today and you don't have Jesus yet, and you don't have that relationship yet, and you want it today, man, cry out to the Lord and he will come and meet you. That's what our God does. Our God saves, he rescues, and we are here to worship him and be a light for his kingdom.